Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
The book of Luke, we're going to be in the 7th chapter. We're going to look at verses 36 through 47 tonight of a message that's titled, Loves Much. And this is a really, actually a unique, I love this story. I can't believe that I haven't preached out of this. I reference this statement quite often, and it's pretty awesome because it's amazing how the disciples are, if you honestly look at it, disciples got quite arrogant at times. Amen? When you look at Peter, you know, with him, I'll die, you know, I'll die with you, Lord. Then you got the Pharisees on the other end of things, you know, they're sitting up on their religious, you know, judgment platforms as they look at everybody else and go, wow, I'm just glad I'm not like them. And it's just so neat when you see Jesus interact with a normal person that's struggling, being broken, or is in the midst of brokenness. That is who he related with. Why do we know he did that? Because we see all throughout Scripture that's his mission field. We see him excoriate. He scorched the Pharisees, the Sadducees, any of those people that believed they had it together and looked down on others. Man, Jesus did not hold back. He flat out, as we say in the country, broke bad on them. Why? Because it was in their pride, their arrogance, and their self-sufficiency that they were as far from truth and Christ as you could ever absolutely imagine. And that's what we have to be careful of. Because the Bible says that this is not a house for the holy, this is a hospital for the sick. He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And it's really easy for us, I'm going to just be honest with you, the longer you've been serving Christ and the closer you grow to Christ, this danger becomes much greater. It's arrogance, spiritual arrogance. Why? Well, because you're not struggling, in a sense, with those things like other people are now. Oh, look at them. You know, look at their marriage. Look at their relationship. Oh, look at them drinking. He fell off the wagon again. He's doing dope. He's struggling with a little bit of dope issue. And, oh, look at them. You know, they can't even get a job and hold on to it. You know, you just end up, if you're not really careful, you end up sitting in the seat of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Because what you end up doing is you look down and you forget the encouragement of in Corinthians, it says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. If you remember when anybody remember Bernie Madoff? If you don't remember his name, you've got problems. And you're going to get cooked sometime in a scheme, so don't ever forget the name Bernie Madoff. Bernie Madoff was one of, actually, the most successful Ponzi scheme initiators and facilitators, I think, in history, apart from John, was it John Ponzi? Was the original guy's name Ponzi? Whatever his last name, his name was Ponzi. Well, I named it Ponzi scheme. Bernie Madoff, made off with billions of people's dollars, looked very successful and had literally throngs of people that threw money at him to invest and get these incredible, unrealistic returns. Matter of fact, he was getting the kind of returns. Matter of fact, he wasn't getting quite as much as Bitcoin returns these days, but he was getting really good returns for money back before all of the stuff that you can make decent money in right now. And it all looked so good, and he had houses and boats and planes, and everybody wanted Bernie Madoff to take their money. There was a line of people, one after another, after another, after another, after another. Sadly, one day, there were people who woke up very wealthy, retired, with not a care in the world in a financial sense. The next day, after Bernie Madoff's scam and scheme came to light, they were broke. In one instance, because they had put all their eggs in one basket. I remember one woman retired. Her husband had passed away. She was living off of a very, very large sum of money. It was all lost, and she lived then in the guest house of her best friend and was her best friend's maid and would have to work the rest of her life in abject poverty, apart from what she made working for her best friend now in one day. See, it's by God's grace that God doesn't take everything from us tonight. Don't think it can't happen, church, because if you think that it can't happen, you are placing yourself in a place of arrogance that you better be really careful where you're at, because I promise you, the higher up that you find yourself, the farther down the fall. I have seen the best fall in a moment's notice. But this picture tonight is about the broken that Jesus redeems. And the title again is Loves Much. And I pray tonight that you find yourself in that place of loving much, but more importantly, the reason that this woman loved so much. I hope you found Luke chapter 7, again, verses 36 through 47. And if you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's word. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house, reclined at the table, and a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he said, "say it." "A creditor has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answers, "I suppose the one he forgives more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, and that's why she loved much, but the one who is forgiven little loves little." Father God, I thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. God, hide me behind the cross, the truth of the gospel, Lord, the freedom that's found in knowing you as Lord and Savior and King. Tonight might move in hearts as only you can. God, you're the one that changes lives. You're the one that forgives. You're the one that restores. You're the one that gives hope. You're the one that brings light to the darkness. Father God, we give you full and free reign to do whatever it is that you want to do. We ask this in the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What a great few verses. What a great story. What a great understanding of love. Listen to verse 41 and 42 again. "A creditor had two debtors, one that owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" All right, so let's say that you owe someone $30 and another person $5,000. The person says, "Both of you, don't worry about it. You don't have to pay me back." Who's going to have a greater appreciation? The person that was washed clean of the $5,000 debt. I guess old Uncle Sam's going to get a lot of pats on the back if they do this $50,000. Boy, don't even get me started. I'll go flat sideways in here. Whew. Let me breathe. Rufus, come up here and calm me down, please. But there's a real understanding of seeing in the heart of a person when you've been forgiven much. All right, so I have some friends that will admittedly say, you know, I've never really done, I've never smoked, I've never drank, I've never done drugs, I've never been one for cussing, I've just lived a normal life. I'm like, what's that like? I ask them when they say that, I wonder what that's like. But there's people like that. I know minimum of two of them out of the like tens of thousands that I've met in my lifetime, I know two. Is there anybody else in here that's never done anything? Don't lie. Okay, good. We got an honest crowd tonight. Amen? Or oh me. Amen. But that person that is a dear friend of mine who has never done any of that, it's harder for them to understand forgiveness of God. Because they've not done the things, they don't see themselves to the level. When I came to Christ, not two semis behind me. Anybody else? Amen. The rest of you better get honest. Amen. 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 Meaning, you know what it's like to receive the forgiveness that you realize truly you don't deserve. As a matter of fact, the more you grow in Christ, you recognize even greater the lack of us, the unmerited favor that Christ gives us in salvation. If not, then you need to, I'm going to give you some scripture to sit home and read. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. On our greatest day, what? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even my friend who's never done this other stuff that we think about when we automatically start talking about someone who had a depraved nature, even though you haven't done that, guess what? His righteousness on his best day is filthy rags. So it just goes downhill from there, but you know what? The wild part about it is, God's standard is perfection, and therefore, since we are born with a sin nature, you and I don't have to do anything to go to hell. It is the default. The depravity of sin nature in and of itself is the condemnation to spend an eternity separated from God. See, even that person who's never done anything, don't tell me anything, because I can promise you, I can sit down and watch you for about 2 days, and I can easily prove to you that you're much more depraved than you realize. Promise you. Because what I was taught in policing is to watch everything. You watch the eyes, you watch the hands. I can watch your eyes when your head doesn't move, people. You know how many times I've watched people's eyes and watched their eyes go somewhere they never knew that my eyes saw them go. You want to tell me you don't ever think things you shouldn't? I see much more than you think I do. See, we sometimes deceive ourselves into believing that we're much more righteous than we are. Amen? It's when your parent says, well, were you good today? Should you get some dessert? See, if you were honest, you'd go, show me some grace though, Mom, Dad. Let me show some of God's unmerited favor. See, you could reverse psychology that and use that as teach them extending grace. But no, you were a Pharisee. Oh, it's good. Lying like a dog. See, we've got to get honest in order to ever experience this one who learned to love much. Because until we've been forgiven much, we will not love much. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll end up being a church gossip. It sits around on your self-righteous throne, casting judgment at everybody else who doesn't live like you think they should. And I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll stick yourself smack square in the midst of God's judgment in a way that you can never imagine possible. Because I'll tell you one thing. That self-righteous playing around, I think, sickens God more than the vile acts in the open do so often. Why? Because it reeks of the Pharisees. It just reeks of it. It reeks of everything that's unholy, unrighteous, ungodly, but it's cloaked in righteousness, where the vile living, you can't even pretend to be doing the right thing. Amen? You can't even pretend it, because it is what it is. I know with Chuck Swindoll, that book is Respectable Sins. See, we have, you know, respectable sins. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know those ones that we don't want to talk about? We know it's the gossip and the, you know, the slander and I wouldn't want to be him. And it's the things that we try to cloak as a respectable sin. One that we don't like to see as something that really is an affront to God. Because, see, I'm not out there drinking. I'm not out there smoking. I'm not out there running around in my family. So, see, that's not like that. But, hey, you stick a dagger in the back of your brother or sister in Christ, you are a filthy, rotten sinner, as vile of the offender as anybody else is. You slander somebody, and you are just as rotten as a man or woman that walked out on their family and ran off and had an affair. Whether you want to believe it or not, it reeks in the eyes of God. Amen? We don't want to think that, but I tell you one thing. Let me just tell you it does. Because what you're doing is you're assassinating somebody that you stand next to the pew, sit next to a pew, sit in a Sunday school class with them that has no ability to defend themselves. And what is that? Is that a picture of loving much? No, that's a picture of a Pharisee who's saying, look at me, I've got it together, I got it together, but look at them. And there is nothing godly, there's nothing holy, and there's nothing righteous about it at all. That first thing I want to share with you comes out of those first two verses, and it's this: have you been forgiven much? It's a question. Have you been forgiven much? Are you aware of your sin, the depth of it? It's part of that question with that first question. Have you been forgiven much? Are you aware of your sin? Are you aware of the depth of your forgiveness? Because you have to be aware of the depth of your sin to be aware of the depth of your forgiveness, the extent to which Jesus has forgiven you. When you recognize how vile and stained you were, you can start to gain a little bit of an understanding about who you are in Christ. Never, I do really believe, we'll ever fully grasp that in this carnal, in the now. I don't think our minds can begin to grasp fully what all of that means. But listen to verses 43 through 46 again. It says, Simon answered, excuse me, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly, he said. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered her house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since she came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. I'm going to share with you comes out of those verses. And it is, live like one who has been forgiven much. Live like one who's been forgiven much. I'll use my family for an example. Everybody looks at our family because we don't look typical. We have this family that looks so awkward from everybody else, because God has sent all these children. So see, we become the topic of speculation everywhere that we go. When we go on the bus somewhere, they think we're either a Christian singing band. They just go through this whole litmus of things. They think we're hiding a country music singer in there. And I'm just telling, there's nobody in there. Oh, please tell me who it really is. Nobody. But everybody always suspects. There's always someone, and I just, trust me guys, I know. There's always someone trying to understand us. Let me give you a clue to understanding my family. Just get your nappy head in Matthew chapter 25 and you'll understand everything about me and my family. What does it say? I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Naked, you clothed me. Sick and in prison, you visited me. Go for it, study it, and you'll understand. You find a way for me to reject what God's called me to do and I'll walk away tomorrow. You won't find it. Trust me. See, I've been forgiven much. Therefore, I cannot walk out on what God has commanded me to do. Nor should you. Why do I say should? Because there's a lot of people in this day, in this time, that are not doing what God's commanded us to do. It's easy to throw money at situations. It's easy to say, it's so wonderful, Brother Jonathan. These people will hear and then they'll say, oh, it's so great that you're doing this or you're doing that. But my question becomes this. Don't pat someone else on the back. Go do what God's commanded you to do too. You know that, y'all ready for this? Do you know where social services are supposed to be done? In the church. In the church. I wish I had a gas card. I'd throw it out there to London. She won it. There's not supposed to be social services in our culture. It's supposed to be done in the body of Christ when people are plugged in. There's no need that should ever be unmet. So why do we have orphans in Bedford County in places that cannot be placed in homes right now? Why are they not taking children out of homes that they need to be taken out of right now in Bedford County? Why? You ready? I'm going to just call it for what it is. The church has failed. We have more per capita in this church, though, than I know just about any of them in this county of homes, children that didn't have homes that are in homes now. The higher rate in this county. So praise God for that. Doesn't mean we're doing enough. We'll never do enough until there's not a child that can't be taken out of a dangerous situation and placed in a safe, godly home to be nurtured and have a safe environment with which to come to know and love Jesus Christ, whether it's temporary until they're placed back in the home or whether it has to be adopted and have a forever home. But I know one thing. We can sit around all day long and we can talk about what's awesome, but I'm going to tell you what, when you've been forgiven much, you love much. It's not about my retirement. It's not about my wife. It's not about my family's comfort. It's not about our luxury. It's about obedience and doing what Jesus Christ did. Well, they're not your kin. How could you take somebody that's not kin? Well, let's refer to Jesus when his mother and his family walks into the premises and says, they said, hey, your family's outside. He looks at who he's in the midst of and says, this is my mother, my brothers. This is my family. Don't let your DNA railroad you into believing the lie that your family consists of your genetic DNA. Because I want you to know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I are as close tonight as me and my mother and father are. But you're in the premises with me, so you are closer to me than they are tonight. You keep saying that DNA stuff, and you'll do right what you'll do. You'll walk your little self into obedience over your reprobate children or parents or grandparents, and you'll end up doing what you shouldn't be doing. What? Enabling them at the sacrifice of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because, well, blood's thicker than water. Well, you can chase that right down the you-know-where. Because I know what Jesus Christ and what God's call is. And that's to make sure that your body of Christ, those brothers and sisters in Christ, let your children fight over your money one day and ruin them. Yep, you'll sit back and make your legacy. It'll be beautiful. You see it happen every day. You invest in what matters, church. Don't sit around and build your family empire, because as Johnny Cash sang in one of those songs, I think it was a Christian one, somewhat a one. I remember it from back when I was policing. If it wasn't a Christian one, excuse me, I was lost when I listened to it, but it talked about my empire of dirt. Well, anybody know what an empire of dirt does? It collapses in time. I don't even remember anything else about the song, but I remember I can hear him saying, my empire of dirt. The empire of dirt is what represents you, what represents me. What are you investing in tonight? What is going to follow you after you breathe your last breath? Because I can promise you one thing. If you think that money and your kids are going to sit around celebrating you because you left them a bunch of money, nope. They're going to fight until they're totally and completely destroyed themselves. They'll spend your money. And guess what? Nobody's going to ever breathe your word. I know a dear friend right now who his son, you'd have thought that this kid was one of the finest young men on the planet when my friend talked about his son. That dirty child stuck him in a nursing home and spent all his money and left him in it. I can't talk about it long, church, or I'll get angry and I'll say something here I shouldn't. He was sure his kids were going to take care of him. They've abandoned him in another town so that no one knows where he's at. What are you establishing tonight as a follower of Christ? Are you loving much? Are you following what God's word says? Are you investing in the body of Christ and the friendships, relationships, and the now? Watching God use it for his glory? Are you just waiting to set your family up for decades ahead? Again, this is not what it was 100 years ago, 50 years, or 25 for that matter. We're in a different day and time. By the way, if you want to get schooled on it, talk to one of our people that works in banks every day and watches this happen over and over and over and over again. It happens all the time. This is what I know. We have a sin nature that's desperately depraved. Amen? That's why it's so important to live as God's word calls you to, because what you are promised in that is a life that brings blessing, that brings hope, that brings peace, and unites. You know what I know? My parents are older. My parents will probably watch this. My parents are well aware that it's just not going to be a real long time from now, and they're going to be in glory. Matter of fact, they long for that. They're not sitting around trying to clamor on and hang on to this life. They're just not much worried about it, because they know that when it's time to go, they're going to be rolling on whether we like it or not. They're excited about that day. They're not investing in caring about what's going to happen after. They're not worried about it. They've done what they could do. They're loving Jesus. They're wild about Christ. They invest in the things of eternity. My dad's still teaching that Sunday school class, preaching when he can. My mama's still sharing the gospel with people, whether they like it or not, and she'll do it till they run away from her. She doesn't care what you think, because she cares more about your soul than your friendship. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. But see, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. Live like that person that's been forgiven much. Live like that person. Because when you do, you live a life with no regrets. You're not living a life every day wondering when the other foot's going to drop. They're going to finally figure it all out. They're going to finally find out that you're not what you portrayed yourself as. Be who God has created you to be. Don't live a lie. Live with passion. Live like I do. This is the truth. Church, I don't care what anybody thinks about my family. You know why? Because I know one person I'll stand before one day, and that is the God that created me and called me to do what I'm doing. And praise God, glory, hallelujah. And I pray blessings on every person who ever speaks something bad about our family behind closed doors that thinks I'll never hear about it. Even when I hear about it, I said, I don't worry about what people say about anything, because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that one day the trials, the tribulations of life are going to give way to the triumph of life in Christ. The trials, the tribulations, and the triumph of beyond a shadow of a doubt, knowing that what I did for Christ mattered. Church, what you do for Christ matters tonight. Church, what you don't do for Christ tonight matters. The one who's been forgiven much loves much. So when you've been forgiven, love been forgiven much, that compels you, or should, to obedience. But one who does not love much is not compelled to obedience, because their life is characterized by self-service, not sacrifice. And then finally, in verse 47, then we'll close. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Brothers and sisters, love like one who's been forgiven much. I would encourage you, if you have been one that says, you know, I have not been one of those people that has really done a lot of things, I would challenge you tonight to ask God to change your heart on the way you see yourself. And I'm serious when I say that. I ask you to seek the Lord's face and ask Him to help you see your sin for what it is, because it is very, very difficult if we cannot see ourselves for the sinner that we are to ever be what Jesus Christ has created us to be. It's very, very easy when we're caught with distractions in life to allow the distractions to never let us hear that thing that we know God wants us to hear. Every single day we're faced with distractions. Just like we're experiencing tonight. It's always that way. A lot of times I want to reference them like this in Sunday, in the invitations. It's amazing how often I'll see people riveted and then a distraction comes in. It's amazing how the closer a message hits home, the more effective often the distractions are. Why? Well, church, you hear me talk and reference distractions and diversions quite often, okay? When you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, He can't steal our salvation, right? He can't. So my question is this. If you want to hinder someone from being effective in something, what would you do? Distract them, divert them. I'm ADD. It's real easy to do. Spiritually, God has given me precision when it comes now to spending time in His Word, because I know what being distracted and diverted is. Keyed up's not the word for me, church. Y'all have seen people keyed up. This is as high as you've seen them. Listen, I'm running about here all the time besides when I'm sleeping. I'm in the moon all the time. So I know what being distracted is. What do I recognize about it? It can sideline your entire life spiritually so that you never have an opportunity to do something that's relevant, that's worth living, or to establish that measly dash between our birth date and our death date with anything that ever outlives us more than 15 minutes. Or they go to the funeral, right, and say, oh yeah, hey, I get this one a lot. Well, you know what? He was as foul as could be. I've had the spouses go, you know what? I loved him, but I'm kind of glad that this is over. You think I haven't heard that? You got another thing coming. How about that family last year where the children wrote in the obituary in the newspaper, ding dong, the witch is dead. I have never read a more... This woman must have been one of the most vile human beings that had ever been given the breath of life. These children said our mother was one of the foulest, most vile, most abusive, and we are so thankful that our torment is over. Ouch. Yeah. I read it, and I'm not even joking, I got chills inside, and I don't even know the woman. You imagine that woman's legacy? You imagine having harmed some children that much that they'd be willing to do that, excoriate you on the pages of a large middle American obituary section in a big city. So you have the ability tonight to begin to do things so that one day when you breathe your last breath, you don't have to be a byword. You don't have to be known as, oh yeah, it's my tight uncle, my tight aunt, my tight cousin, tight mother, tight father, never gave a darn about anything but money. Now we can spend it. They didn't never care about anything but their cars, never cared nothing but about their houses, their jobs, their this, their that, as they sit back and laugh at the funeral because why, it's over. Ding dong, the witch is dead. Or do you want one day, as I experienced recently, as I listened to someone weep over their spouse because they loved them so much. How compassionate, how loving, how tender. I experienced this 2 days ago as I held a person and just let them cry as they shared how incredible the love of this spouse had been for the almost 27 years next week would have been. Felt like they were betraying them by letting them have to go and letting an ambulance take them. They felt like they were betraying them. That's how committed. See, that's what love and legacy is all about. It's not living a life full of regrets. It's living every single day recognizing that we only have today to make an impact in the people's lives that you and I know. See, whatever we've not done today, in just a few more hours, we can't go back and fix it. You want to treat people like trash in your life and then expect them to treat you like a treasure? You've got another thing coming. I don't know if you are even remotely educated, but it doesn't take a person that's real educated to understand what the law of harvest is, friends. The law of harvest means whatever you plant, that shall you also reap. It doesn't matter if you plant filth and are excited because you're going to reap joy and peace and hope and you're just longing for that day. I've seen it happen. It doesn't happen. You don't invest in your family. Don't expect your family to hang around you one day when you're stuck in a bed, when you're broke down and you're sick and you're hurting and you all of a sudden decide they're important. Don't think that they're going to all of a sudden find you as an asset to be treasured. It doesn't happen. Now listen, take it from somebody who knows. It doesn't happen. If you want to cultivate that life, it starts right now. You start cultivating those relationships and you start investing in those children or even those older children now. And if you haven't done it right, you start having some serious conversations with them and show them where you've messed up and you wish you could go back and fix all the decades before it. I deal with this with people right now. I said, the only thing you can do is go back and try your best to write history. Sometimes you're able to regain some of that and you're able to recapture some of that, but most often you can't. But you know who can? God can. It takes us purposing in our hearts so tonight to say, you know what? I'm not going to continue doing what I'm doing. I'm not going to continue getting second best and second rate. I'm going to give my children, I'm going to give my legacy everything that God created me to be in that legacy. I'm not going to stand one day on two sides of the wedding aisle. I've been here. Ready? I've been where they had to bring parents in at different times. I want to go up to both of them and punch them right in the mouth and say, what's wrong with you guys? You can't even act civil for 5 minutes. What's wrong with you? And I'm passionate about that because I think it's shameful that two parents can't for 5 minutes act like they are remotely decent. What are you teaching your children? But it happens. I've been the ones where one didn't show up because the other one was going to be there. Can you imagine the level of hatred that someone has to have to be to that level? Church, don't ever forget this. You can't make someone love you. By the way, there was a secular song from the 80s by a woman named Bonnie Raitt. I can't make you love me if you don't. I can't make your heart see something it won't, was the premise of the song. You can't force someone to love you, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can love them in return for their lovelessness. You know what God will do? He'll do what no amount of anything else can. And God can heal the heart of the broken, the hurting. Love like one who's been forgiven much. What does that mean? It means sometimes you got to eat crow. Anybody know what eating crow is? It means you got to recognize you're wrong. And I want to encourage you to do something. Maybe you weren't wrong. Maybe you need to apologize for something you didn't do just to heal a relationship. Is it worth it? How many people in here want to spend the measly little second of an essence time frame that you've got left in your little measly existence sitting around bitter about a bunch of nothing that doesn't matter for nothing? Destroy your family, destroy your children, destroy your legacies. Why? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm right. Really, are you really? What are you proving? Nothing. Nothing. If you're a man, you're proving that you're no man. If you're a woman, you're proving that you're no woman. You're first of all proving that you're no child of God if you don't know what forgiveness, restoration, and redemption is. Because I want to tell you one thing. Aren't you better be glad that the unforgiveness that you and I battle with sometimes, Jesus doesn't turn right back on us. Can you imagine? What if Jesus loved you tonight like you love others or that spouse in your life? Anybody in here be headed straight to hell tonight? Imagine if Jesus only loved you to the extent that you love those in your life tonight. Anybody in here hit the old flusher button and head right down? Well, I'd encourage you to remember something. There's a scriptural principle and a thing we know as the Lord's Prayer. Amen? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you know what that's saying? Forgive me, Lord, to the extent that I forgive the people in my life. Ouch. You know what that should do? That should make you have a little bit of that cold feeling inside if you battle forgiveness. Because I want to tell you something, church. How can you hate your brother whom you have seen and love your heavenly Father whom you haven't seen? That's what it says in the scripture. He who's been forgiven much loves much. How much do you love tonight? How forgiving are you tonight? Now, does that mean you accept sin and you openly embrace it? Absolutely not. If someone's not willing to repent and turn from something, yes, you can forgive them. Doesn't mean anything about you going right back and allowing them to live in a lifestyle of sin and you embrace it. No. But if they are repentant and want restoration, how can we not extend the forgiveness that Jesus Christ commands us to extend? Tonight, I hope this message has challenged and encouraged you to love much. Love freely. Freely give, because why? We've freely received. Freely give. Freely give what? Freely give what Jesus gave us, forgiveness, restoration, the hope. You know what Paul says? When someone's in sin and they're repentant, it says, quickly restore them so that they are not overwhelmed in their sorrow. What is the sorrow? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. So restore them in their sorrow, because if not, they may be overwhelmed in that. You know how many times someone says, Brother Jonathan, thank you for being here for me, because people don't want to be. I've got people I minister to right now that's families don't want anything to do with them right now. Now, is it hard? I'm not going to lie. Yeah, it's hard. Sometimes, church, I feel like a DNS to the dumpster. You know what DNS Waste Disposal Service is? Sometimes real early in the morning, it feels like I got dump trucks, just like I do over at the Walter Hill landfill. And I have to just, one after another. One Saturday night, I told Emma, I said, I got to go to bed. I've had one too many dumps on me today. I've had all I can take, mentally and physically and psychologically. And I had to go rest. Because sometimes my whole day is filled with people's struggles and battles. And if you don't think that's tough, spend one day in my shoes and you'll understand. But that's what God's called me to do. God's called me to love. And it takes love in order to do that, because who in the world would go and open up your septic tank in the morning and stick your head in and say all day long, wow, this is great, this is great, this is great. No, but that's what brokenness, hurt, and what we're dealing with in our culture right now is. It's sin, amen? Sin stinks, amen? But if we're not willing to get in and walk through the septic tank, in a sense, spiritually with people, who's ever going to be there to walk with them out of that? See, Jesus did with us. He came to us when we really stunk. When there was no salvation, there was no life. Tonight, do you love much? If not, I encourage you to do a checkup from the neck up and step back and do an introspective look on the condition of your heart. Because if you don't love much, I would say that there's some serious spiritual issues that need addressed. And tonight, praise God, is a night that you can finally deal with them if it needs dealt with. And you can leave here tonight and begin to establish that legacy that will give you, you ready? I love this phrase, a life worth living. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.